Well, good to be together again this evening and to worship together, to sing together, to pray together, and to hear God's word. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, I want to read just from John chapter 3, verse 1 down to verse 21. I want to look at the new birth this evening, and I want us to think about this great text next Sunday evening in verse 16. Of John chapter 3, but let me read from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Let's just pray together. Lord our God, as we come to hear your word now, we ask that you will prepare our minds and hearts. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in illuminating the eyes of our hearts. Give us faith to receive your word. Help us to trust in you. Help us to glorify your name, to respond to your word in faith and obedience. Lord, teach us even tonight, we pray. Forgive us our sins. We ask that you would draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask the question, how are you saved from sin, or how can you get to heaven, I'm sure that many of us would answer in words similar to these, that you cannot be saved by your works. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You need to trust in his death on the cross. He gave his life for sinners like us. You need to believe in his resurrection from the dead. You need to repent of your sin. You need to choose to follow him. And that's all good and well. But we must ask the question, well, how can anyone be saved who is a sinful rebel against God? You look at what the Bible says about the sinful heart of man, and you read that man by nature is rebellious, that his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Romans 1 tells us that he's turned away from God, that he suppresses the truth about God, that he has become an idolater by nature. And with that comes all kinds of other perverse things, sexual immorality and various other things along with that. There's a whole catalog of sins in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 3 tells us that there's no one who does good, not even one, none who seeks after God. Ephesians 2 tells us that man is born dead in his trespasses and sins. So how is it possible for a person to get from this sinful, rebellious, spiritually dead state to the point of wanting God to save him? And the answer is through a divine work of God in the soul of a person. It is the work only he can do, and he does this through the Holy Spirit. It is called the work of regeneration, or the new birth. It is this new birth that is absolutely essential for salvation, and it is unique to the Christian faith. No other religion teaches on the necessity of the new birth for salvation. They will teach a set of rules and laws and various ceremonial practices that you must go through in order to acquire some kind of saving merit. But it all boils down to what you have to do. The Christian faith, in contrast, teaches that mankind is spiritually helpless. It teaches the necessity of the new birth for his salvation. And so it's very important then that we understand this doctrine. And why so? Well, let me just give you quickly three reasons. First of all, that we might give thanks to God for the great work that he has done in our lives as Christians. Secondly, that we might pray for this work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of unbelievers. And thirdly, that those who are unsaved might recognize what is necessary for them to enter into the kingdom. They need to long for this new birth. They need to desire it. They need to seek for it in their own lives. And so we turn to our text in John chapter 3. And here we see a man, Nicodemus, who is taken up with who Jesus was. He's fascinated by him and his teaching. He knew that Jesus was a great teacher. He's eager to see him. He's eager to interact with him with regards to his theology. And so he visits Jesus, we read, at night. You see in verse 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, we're not told why he came at night. Maybe he was just very busy during the day, and that's the only time he could have to visit Jesus. Or perhaps it just wasn't the politically correct thing to do to be seen with Jesus, especially if you're a Pharisee. So whatever the reason is, here he is coming to Jesus. And you cannot help but admire this man. Why? Well, because of his honesty and his sincerity. He's not like the other Pharisees. He's not living under pretense. He's not seeking fame and glory for himself. He's genuine. He's honest. He's a likable man. He was the kind of man that we could admire for his integrity and status in life. What is more praiseworthy about this man is that he never just wrote off a person. He gives thought to things. He's reasoning things out. He's an honest thinker. He's taken time to consider the works that Jesus was doing. He's listened to Jesus' critics. But he's come to the careful conclusion that it is impossible for Jesus to be a fraud. The kind of ministry he had. His teaching, which was with such authority that it stunned the crowds. The miracles that he performed instantaneously with a mere command. Well, it could only mean one thing. That he was from God. And he says that in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." We know it. No doubt about it. Now, let me say at this point, it's absolutely tragic to see how certain great minds amongst society today actually betray their God-given intellectual ability by writing off the person of Jesus Christ. They don't take time like Nicodemus to ask questions about him. Well, who really is he? What was the focus of his teaching? Was he on a mission for self-glory, or was there another passion that occupied his mind? What about those miracles? Can they be disproved? No, and his resurrection from the dead. Think of all those witnesses that we read about in the Bible. Could these be false? Surely not. Could Jesus be who he said he was, that he is the Son of God? What about the millions of lives that have been changed by this gospel? People that we can see, we've heard about, we've read about, people who live depraved, wicked lives who were changed by this gospel. What are we to say about that? Well, an honest person will ask these kind of questions. He will not just write Jesus off as a flash in the pan phenomenon. He will not just dismiss Jesus. In contrast, these antagonists of the gospel reject Christ without stopping to ask these fundamentally important questions about Jesus. And so, in doing that, they commit intellectual suicide, chaining their intellect to their moral hatred and aversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are those whom Jesus spoke about, who love the darkness and will not come to the light. There's an opposition, there's a resistance to it. Nicodemus, however, was not like that. He was a thinker. He was someone who weighed up the facts carefully, and he came to a true conclusion. He recognizes that Jesus was a man sent from God, but he is troubled. He wants to probe the mind of Christ about the kingdom of God. Perhaps he might be seeking some kind of assurance from Jesus that he's doing quite well, that he is in the kingdom or will be in the kingdom. So he comes to Jesus with various thoughts and questions in his heart, and Jesus sees right into his heart. And he makes a startling statement in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What did Jesus mean by that? Nicodemus is certainly startled by this. The religious thinking of the day was that being a good Jew, observing the law, keeping the traditions of the elders, well, being zealous, being committed to God, well, surely that qualifies one getting into heaven. And that, of course, is the thinking of many today. They're committed to their religions. They might be Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Muslims and so on and so forth. And they're zealous and they're devoted to their religion. They pray. They get involved in various kinds of religious practices and charitable works. And they somehow feel that this is the way to please God, to get into heaven. They must have an automatic right into heaven because of their zeal. And yet, sadly, here they are in the same camp as Nicodemus, and Jesus would say to them, as he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again if you would enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what are we to make about this statement of the Lord Jesus? What is the new birth? Well, the word "born again," the Greek speaks, means to beget or to become or to generate. To be born again is to experience a second genesis, or a second beginning, or a fresh start, as it were. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit speaks of a radical change in one's life, a new beginning. How so? Well, because of spiritual life that is implanted within the soul of a person. It does not mean that a person becomes divine, not at all. It does mean that there has been this radical change in a person's being. They have been implanted with new life, a life that is God-given. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, said, "Regeneration is a universal change of the whole man. It is as large in renewing as sin is defacing, so it works against sin." In regeneration, the Holy Spirit, of course, doesn't eradicate a person's personality. They're still the same person in one sense, but in another, they are completely new. Paul could say, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives within me. I'm a new person in Christ. Well, what has happened? God has renewed the mind, the heart, and the will of man. This is only a work that God can do. We remember the devastating effects of sin on man when he fell in Adam, became totally depraved. It doesn't mean that man is as bad as he can be, but it does mean that his mind, heart, and will has been impacted by sin. A number of verses to prove this from Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8. Here the Apostle Paul describes what fallen human nature is like. He says in verse 7 and 8, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So there's the mind and the will that he's spoken about there, being impacted by sin. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 14, we again just read of this regarding the natural person. The natural person, the fallen, unregenerate heart, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then you have that description that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 18 and 19 of the Gentiles, but he's speaking about the unconverted, pagan, lost people. He says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They become callous and given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So what God does in regeneration is to change the spiritually depraved nature of man. Now, regeneration is a one-time event. It's not a process as we see in sanctification. Regeneration is a divine act of God where he imparts life into the soul of a man or person. And that is followed, of course, by sanctification, which is the process of becoming more holy. But regeneration affects the entire spiritual faculties of a person, his mind, in that he now sees and understands God's truth, his heart, in that he now loves Christ and his commands, his will, in that he now seeks to live in obedience to God. And that is why Paul can speak about someone who's been regenerated as being someone who is a new creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." So the new birth, this regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, is essential to enter the kingdom of God. And we see that Nicodemus, he misunderstood this. Look at his response in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So he's thinking on the physical level that some kind of human act here needs to be done, which in this case he would say is impossible. Can't be born again, going back into my mother's womb. How is that possible? Now, some of us might like to think about going back in time and reliving our lives, but we know that that's not possible. We cannot go back in time. It will not happen. But Nicodemus was obviously confused, and Jesus has to set him right. And so Jesus says in verse 5 to 6, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So here Jesus makes it clear that a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit is needed. Now, when Jesus speaks of born of water and the Spirit, we might ask, what does he mean there? Some, like Roman Catholics or Roman Catholicism, might want to interpret that as being water baptism. Mormons would want to teach that as well, that regeneration happens at water baptism. And that, of course, is contrary to the rest of Scripture. We're not saved by anything that we do, as much as we know the command to be baptized as a sign of our faith. So it's not speaking about physical baptism here when Jesus speaks of water and the Spirit. So what does Jesus mean? Well, I believe that Jesus is referring to Old Testament imagery. We think of water that signified cleansing. You take the priests on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he had to wash himself before he put on the linen garments. Then he would go and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and when he came out of the most holy place, he would have to remove those garments and bathe again. The one who took the goat out into a remote, desolate place too had to go and wash himself. You think of the leper, after he had been pronounced clean, he had to wash himself. Speaking of cleansing, but this always pointed to a spiritual cleansing that was required. And so, for example, you have in Ezekiel chapter 36, when we read about the new covenant, there's this picture of cleansing and the work of the Spirit. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, in the context there, Israel had repeatedly rebelled against God. They had had the law of God. They knew the implications of disobedience. There were prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, amongst others, who had repeatedly warned them of the judgment that would come upon them if they failed to keep God's covenant, but they could not. Why? Because their hearts were unregenerate. They were rebellious by nature. And here God says, there is a time coming when my people who will belong to the new covenant will be cleansed of their sin, will have my law written upon their heart, will be enabled to obey my law by the power of my Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I will do this. I will do this, he says. So Jesus here also dispels any human act in this new birth by repeating his statement in verse 6, where he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you can't do this. You can't do this in the flesh. It's impossible. This must take place by the work of the Holy Spirit. So a sovereign work of the Spirit is needed here in the soul of a person. It is a supernatural work. It is the imparting of divine life to a spiritually dead soul. We must understand here that man does not cooperate with God in the new birth. This is an important point to make. We have much of modern evangelism which really focuses on what you must do, the decision you must make. Maybe some kind of experience you have where you feel good in a service and feel close to God, and Christians may base the assurance on that. What we need to realize is that nothing we do can produce this work within us. It is true that conversion comes with a decision you make to follow Christ, and it may at times be accompanied with feelings of sorrow over sin and joy in knowing Christ's forgiveness. But what you need to understand is that what precedes that decision and that desire to know Christ is the new birth, is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just quickly point out some characteristics of this new birth. First of all, it's not determined by the one being born again. As I've said, it's a sovereign act of God. Now let's link that to birth. You had nothing to do with your birth, your natural birth, did you? Your conception happened at one moment in time, took place in your mother's womb, and you sprang into being. And you had nothing to do with planning that conception. And just so with a new birth, a person cannot decide to be born again. God sovereignly intervenes in a person's life and imparts this divine life to a spiritually dead soul. And so man doesn't cooperate with God in the new birth. Natural man, as I've said, cannot please God. He has no desire for God. He cannot respond to God. Why? Because he's spiritually dead. So it's God who must act. It's God who must impart His Spirit to bring life to that which is dead. So the Spirit of God is completely and solely responsible for the impartation of spiritual life in the soul of a person. And Jesus uses the illustration of wind to speak of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. You look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just like you and I cannot control the wind, we cannot command it. It blows where it wills. It blows, but we can feel its effects. The rustle of the leaves, the coolness on the skin. So too with the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign. We certainly can see the effects in people's lives, conviction of sin, receiving the love of God in Christ through faith. But that's the first thing we need to make. It's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, it's a hidden and mysterious work. You think about conception in the womb. It's unseen. It's hidden from the eye of man. A father and mother do not know exactly when it happens. They can tell it's happened a month or so later when the evidence begins to show. But just so with the new birth. It is hidden to the human eye. It's mysterious. I confess, as I know many Christians do, that I cannot tell the exact date of my entry into the kingdom of God. I do know it was around a certain period of time, and I know that something happened. The God I had been fleeing from became my friend. The gospel I had no interest in became my delight and joy. The sin that I had indulged in and found pleasure in became vile and loathsome to me. The church that I found stiff and boring became alive to me. Yes, something happened. I could not tell exactly when. I can trace certain sequence of events, such as a time when I began to feel a certain emptiness of life. The day that I decided to ask my father to pray with me each morning. But exactly when I was born again, I cannot tell. It was hidden. It was mysterious. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. It's not something we can order on a certain day. If we follow certain steps, it's hidden. It's mysterious. It's a work of the Spirit when He regenerates sinners and brings them into the kingdom of God. But the third thing we need to say about this new birth is that it leads to growth. When a child is conceived, it starts to grow. And it's, of course, exciting for parents as they wait the birth of their child, and maybe the mother starts to feel the kick, and you see with the scan the facial features, and there's this excitement. You can see this little baby growing. So it is with those who have been born again. You can see life. In other places of Scripture, we know that growing is likened to fruit bearing. John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. So the life that God produces within the soul of a person brings forth fruit. There's growth, there's development in Christian character. And this is very important. The first evidence of this new life is, of course, repentance and faith. A person who is made alive by the Spirit loathes their sin. They grieve over it. There's a sense of shame over the sin which has been committed. There's an attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no longer a fear of Him, an indifference toward Him. There's a confidence in Him. There's a belief in Him that He and He alone is able to save you from your sin and from the wrath of God. There's now a love for Him. This is what the Spirit of God gives to a person. And this person can speak of Jesus with joy in their heart because they know that they've been forgiven of their sins. And there's this desire to please Him, to walk with Him, to keep His commands. There's a love for the people of God. There's a longing for His name to be glorified in the salvation of lost souls. And all this is evidence of the life of God at work within His children, producing this life, because they've been born again. A person who says they are Christian and yet lives an indifferent life with regards to sin is deceived. I know that I've read of certain statistics, American reports of the number of people who will say they are born again. But yet when you look at the immorality within the church amongst those who say they're born again, where they hardly ever frequent church and they live just like the world, you know something is wrong. They've clearly misunderstood what it means to be born again. Now, if a person continues to live in their sin and there's no remorse, quite clearly they've never been born again. My friends, the new birth will lead to growth. There'll be clear evidence that such a person is indeed a child of God. They've been born again. Now, why is this new birth necessary for salvation? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus. Why? Verse 3 again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, verse 5. Unless he is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God begins now in the hearts of those over whom God has begun to reign. Those who have been born again, they enter into the kingdom of God. Of course, it will be fully realized at the return of Christ, when there will be the new heavens and the new earth. And we need to be looking forward to the full realization of God's kingdom on earth, to wickedness and sin and evil being no more, Christ reigning in all His glory, His people with their new resurrected bodies. We long for that day when sorrow and sighing flee away and there'll be joy and celebration amongst God's people. We long for that. And we need to look forward to that. And who will enter this kingdom of God? Who can enter the kingdom of God? Well, it's only those who've been born again. Those whose hearts have been regenerated by the Spirit. And so what happens when you're born again? Well, you suddenly become aware of this new kingdom. Kingdom to which you belong. You're aware that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that He is your King. You become aware of eternal realities and glory to come. You become aware that there's a kingdom of darkness over which Satan rules, and that you call to fight against sin, to pray against the powers of darkness, and to seek the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. One time you were oblivious to these spiritual realities, but now you're aware of them. Why? Because you've entered into the kingdom of God through the new birth. The Spirit of God now indwells you. Nicodemus needed to know that this is what he was missing. He had a head knowledge. He could recite probably much of the Old Testament scriptures, but he had not entered the kingdom of God. He was unaware of these eternal spiritual realities. He was unaware of Jesus Christ, who He really was, the Son of God. He would come to know that. As you go read through the Gospels, you will see that He was one who lovingly helped bury the body of Jesus. And so I believe that He came to faith later on. But for now, He is unaware. He needed to be born again. And Jesus was telling him, as it were, "Dear Nicodemus, you're a sincere man. You want to do that which pleases God. You know the law. You're wanting to understand it better, good and well. But you are outside the kingdom of God. You're unsaved. You need to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God." And so, while for now he may not have fully understood, I believe, as I mentioned, that later on he would come to faith in Jesus Christ and would see the truth and the reality of who Jesus really was. Well, what ought your response be to Jesus' teaching on the new birth? Let me just wrap up this message with giving 3 points of application. First of all, examine your heart. Are you born again? That's the question. The question ought not to be, well, did I make some decision for Christ? Did I sign on some card on that day that I accepted Christ as my Savior? Have you been born again? Has the Holy Spirit implanted the life of God within your soul? Have you ever felt remorse or shame over your sin? Have you come to see that Jesus Christ alone is able to save you from your sin? That His blood and righteousness is enough to cleanse you from your sin and cover the shame that comes with your sin? Is there a delight for Jesus Christ? Is there a love for His word, for His people, for the work of the church? Do you long to see the gospel spread far and wide because you love the name of Jesus and want Him to be honored and glorified? Have you been born again? You need to examine your heart, and if you know, well, I don't know that I can say this is true of myself, then you need to seek after God. You need to cry out to Him. You need to search the Scriptures, all the while praying that the Holy Spirit may open your heart and give you grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You need to take this matter very seriously indeed. You mustn't rest. You mustn't let this pass by another day. You need to seek God while He may be found. Call upon Him. Do not stop seeking Him until you know that you've been born again. Just remember reading about George Whitefield's conversion, the great evangelist of the 18th century. And he was very religious, did many charitable works, visited the prisons, got involved in what was called the Holy Club at Oxford with the Wesley brothers, and really all the while longing for some assurance that I'm saved. He never found it. And he read a little book by Henry Scougal, The Life of God in the Soul of Man, and he realized, I don't have this life. And it so troubled him that he actually became physically ill for a number of days as he was crying out to God for salvation, and God in his mercy sent forth his spirit and light dawned upon his soul, and he was a saved, changed man. He became the great evangelist that he was in the 18th century, preaching the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people who were converted. So we must take this matter very seriously indeed. We cannot leave it. But secondly, if you are born again, then give God glory for your salvation. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you thanked God for the new birth? It's an incredible truth. It speaks of the almighty power of God. And let me say this to you. As great as the creation of this universe was, and you can imagine the tremendous power of God as he commanded everything into existence, the sun and the moon and the stars, billions of them, and this world, and how he fashioned it, speaking words, what incredible power. Yet, we have to say, as amazing as that miracle was, far more amazing and wonderful is the new birth. Why do I say that? Because God is dealing with the heart of sinful man in opposition to him, rebelling against him. God speaks and he makes alive with his power, with his might. Oh, he raises the spiritually dead to life. What a miracle regeneration is. And we ought to get on our knees and thank God. Oh God, thank you for saving me. If it were left to me, I would have never come to you. I would have never chosen you. I would still be rebelling against you this day. But I praise you and thank you for your grace and mercy toward me through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when last did you thank God for the new birth, the life that is imparted to your soul? What a miracle it is. Oh, we ought to give God all the glory. And then thirdly and finally, never lose hope when it comes to unsaved loved ones. You see, if it's up to the will of your loved ones, they will not repent and believe the gospel. And if that be the case, then we have every reason to despair. We know that they enslave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, Jesus said. A slave, as you know, is not free. So they are in their chains of sin. They are captive to their sin. But praise God that he is able to break those chains of captivity. So God must act, and we can call upon him. We can come to him knowing that he is the God who saves. This is his business of saving sinners far and wide. And so, dear believer, when you think of unsaved loved ones, don't despair. The gospel is powerful. You may have spoken to them about their need of Christ. You may have urged them to turn from their sin, to believe the gospel, and they may seem hardened, perhaps even hostile towards you. And you've got to the point where you can no longer speak to them. They no longer want to hear. But God is sovereign over their stubborn wills. He's able to regenerate spiritually dead hearts. He's able to breathe life into their souls. He's able to convict them of their sin. He's able to reveal Christ to them. So we keep on praying for their salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must continue to pray earnestly for conversions, for loved ones, for family, for friends who do not know Christ, because God is sovereign. Sovereign to break those hardened hearts and set them free. So do not give up. Do not lose heart. But entrust them into the hands of the all-wise, all-powerful, gracious God, who is, as I said, in the business of saving sinners through the regenerating work of his Holy Spirit. So all glory and praise be to the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who does this amazing work of regeneration in the hearts of those who are lost. You and me, who have been saved, are testimonies to this great work of God, and we give him all the glory and praise. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you for your great work of salvation. This is something we could not do ourselves. We think of our own works, our own efforts to please you, and nothing that we do can can satisfy the broken law. We think of how you sent your beloved Son into this world, how he did what we could not do, how he kept the law of God perfectly, how he died on the cross for the broken law, paying for sin with his precious blood, how he rose again from the dead. We thank you that by looking to him, we are saved. But oh God, who will look other than those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit? And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We live amongst people, family, friends who do not know you, do not want to know you. We can think of the times we may have tried to witness, and perhaps there's been offense caused. But thank you that you are the God who saves. Thank you that we can commit them into your hands and pray, oh God, even in these days, will you not save? Will you not convict them of their sin? Bring them to that place where they see their sin for what it is, rebellion against you, the Holy God, and realize that there is an eternity, and call upon your name and are saved. Oh, Holy Spirit, work, we pray, in regenerating power. But you've given us hope and encouragement this evening. Thank you for saving us who are your children. We give you all the glory and praise. Continue to work your mighty work, we pray, oh God, and build your church, and that for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom be glory given. In Jesus' name, amen. Just close the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.